Thank you for this opportunity to come together in fellowship. Thank you for the music. Lord, I officially request that Bethlehem Republic is played every time I come here. Lord, please speak through me and let these words bring you glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I got far asleep. I'm fine. I'm emotionally stable, I'm sure. My goal today is to finally conclude my three-part sermon series. A lot has changed since I started the series in January with a sermon titled Know the Word. The Disinformation Governance Board has been put on hold for now, meaning the government will find another way to control the public narrative without being so obvious about it. Florida House Bill 1557, Parental Rights in Education, was passed. It basically confirms that parents have a right to know anything that involves their children that happens at school. It also clarifies that nothing sex-related should be taught to children ages 9 and younger in grades K through 3. That simple statement led to a media blitz of renaming the Parental Rights Education Bill to the Don't Say Gay Bill, even though it doesn't say anything about saying gay. It's a shame the Disinformation Governance Board wasn't around to stop that false labeling. Then there was the biggest surprise of all, Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health Organization. The Supreme Court finally realized that the U.S. Constitution doesn't actually give people a right to kill babies just because they happen to be inside you. So they killed Roe versus Wade in its 198th trimester. Now, that does not mean abortion is now illegal. That simply means it's up to the individual states to decide if abortion is legal. Here in Florida, they passed a law to reduce abortion from 24 weeks to 15 weeks. A judge just placed an injunction on that new law, which has temporarily returned the time permitting to the second trimester. Once the dust settles, our state will continue to allow abortions during the first trimester. To some, that sounds like a win. To some, that sounds like an acceptable compromise, a halfway there mark. But the devil, as they say, is in the details. Of the 80,000 babies killed in Florida last year, 94% were in the first trimester. Reducing Florida's window to 15 weeks will still result in 75.4 thousand killed babies this year. That's one baby killed every 7 minutes. Over 400 of those will be from Bay County. The war is far from won for the lives of our children. We must remain vigilant in prayer and action for the most innocent of image bearers of God. Judgment still begins with the house of God. We talked about the importance of consuming the Word of God on a daily basis, on how it was the foundation of the English primer, which was the foundation of the education of the men that founded this country. We talked about how the world is so opposed to truth that they cannot define the word woman anymore. Since that time, the documentary, What is a Woman, came out. I haven't seen it yet, but it looks like it is worth watching. In my second sermon titled Apply the Word, we discussed the Bible's calling for all God's people to be set apart for God as a royal priesthood. We talked about how the members of Heritage Bible Church are defined as God's chosen people with an allotted portion of a special possession, that's heritage. That inheritance being the knowledge of both testaments found in the Holy Scriptures, that's Bible. That routinely organized together for public worship as Christian believers, and that's church. Again, if we as a congregation do not desire to be the foremost authority of biblical knowledge within Bay County, perhaps we should select a nomenclature that is more aligned with what one can really observe about us, such as Heritage Fellowship Church. We broke down the mathematical impossibility for one man to master the Bible on his own, which is why all members should work together in consuming the Word of God to help keep one another strong in the faith as a healthy body of Christ. Today, I want to focus on what it actually looks like to be living in the Word. Now that you know the importance of being spiritually fed by being in the Word daily in order to be spiritually fit, as we covered before, now it is time to talk about running the race and running it to win. I heard one of my children make an absurd statement the other day. His sister questioned his ability to defend himself, to which he replied somewhere along the lines of, "I once saw a 2-minute video on Kung Fu, so I'm good to go." Satire at its finest. No one with a right mind thinks that they can learn Kung Fu from watching 2-minute videos. No one expects to be in shape after one day at the gym, even if they work really hard and can't move for a week afterwards. Yet some people think that they can know all there is to know about a book based by reading the last couple of pages. But those that have actually read books know that is rather absurd. And you certainly cannot master scripture comprehension by just reading it once. And yet, do you have any idea how many people think that they know what the Bible is all about, but the only verse they can quote is John 3:16? They can also quote the first two words of Matthew 7, though they take it out of context every time they do so, those two words being, "Judge not." If there was one summary verse every Bible-believing, born-again, baptized brother and sister should know, it is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, which states, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Ladies and gentlemen, memorize these six simple words. Fear God and keep his commandments. If there's nothing else you are going to walk away from my message, walk away with this. These words are going to stay up on the slide the rest of the time I'm talking. If you start to mentally drift while I'm up here, well then drift your eyes to the slide and let these words burn into your conscience and subconscious. There will be a test later about this slide, and I'm leaving the answers up on the board. Verse 13 is second to last verse of Ecclesiastes. The final verse says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Perhaps those words weigh heavily on you, as they should. But I promise you that you're not feeling the full weight of them until you have consumed all 12 chapters that led up to them. Ecclesiastes literally translates to gatherer, though it's more commonly translated to teacher or preacher. Chapter 1, verse 1 starts off stating that these are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. These are the writings of Solomon. This man's biography has a foreword in it that claims Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, and that foreword was signed God. God himself said Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. This is the same Solomon that had wealth beyond measure. Everything was covered in gold. He had hundreds of wives and concubines. Queen Sheba came from afar to see if the rumors were true, and her mind was blown when she realized she hadn't heard the half of it. If we had a time machine available to bring Billy Graham in his prime to come speak at a neighboring church this morning, I wouldn't understand if you're not in attendance today. If we had Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, at another church this morning, I would not be in attendance today. Solomon was not the Prince of Preachers. He was the preacher. The only man to outpreach Solomon in the history of mankind was Jesus Christ himself. So when the preacher talks, you should listen. In chapter 1, he talks about the vanity of life and the grief of wisdom. In chapter 2, he talks about the vanity of pleasure, the end of the wise and the fool. In chapter 3, he tells us that everything has its time, which was beautifully captured into a song long ago by the birds. Then in verse 9 through 13, he makes the following statement that is worth diving into. Chapter 3, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3. "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in him, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, as it is the gift of God." Our labor is a God-given task, and it is beautiful. We are not to know how it all works together for his good, but we are to trust in him that he is indeed working it all for his good. God's gift to us is to eat, drink, and enjoy the good of our labor when we do his good works. The preacher finishes chapter 3 reflecting on how injustice seems to prevail. In the first half of chapter 4, he talks about the uselessness and vanity of selfish toil. I am certain I could step on a lot of toes and slay many sacred cows by preaching on those 8 verses. But that is not the focus of my message today, perhaps next time. He finished chapter 4 talking about the value of a friend and the temporariness of popularity. In chapter 5, he exhorts us to fear God and keep our vows before discussing the vanity of gain and honor. In chapter 6, he points out that wealth is not the goal of life. I'm starting to echo. In chapter 7, he covers the value of practical wisdom. He starts in chapter 8 commanding us to obey authorities for God's sake. Not for God's sake, for God's sake. If you struggle with the concept of submitting to authority, be it in the government or work or within the church, you need to spend some time in Ecclesiastes 8. He finishes chapter 8 and takes up most of chapter 9, reminding us that death comes to us all. He ends chapter 9 explaining that wisdom is superior to folly. And he spends chapter 10 comparing wisdom and folly. Chapter 11 mostly talks about the value of diligence. He finishes chapter 11 and uses most of chapter 12 discussing the importance of seeking God in your youth, before concluding with the whole duty of man, back where we started. Let's pick up in verse 9 of chapter 12. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, people, Solomon tried it all. Money. Power, fame, women. He grew a garden. He had a zoo. He indulged in pleasures. He tried minimal living, healthy living, thrill-seeking, hard work, learned all he could, taught the masses, wrote the books. It was all vanity. He decided it was better to be wise than a fool, but even wisdom was vanity. Throughout it all, he kept feeling that the answer was to eat, drink, and be grateful for what you got. But realize, even that was vanity. What is it that makes the difference from what you are doing in vanity and what you are doing is meaningful? It's significant. It's of eternal value. The answer is God. Remember the first rule of Sunday school. The answer is always Jesus. The difference between what you do being vanity or being of value is God. Is God in what you are doing? He is if he is in you. When you're at work, are you serving your boss as if you were serving the Lord? Or are you watching the clock and waiting for the moment you can forget about work until the next workday? When you're at home and a family member is in a bad mood, are you willing to share the burden? Or do you give them less respect than you would give to the total stranger taking your order at the restaurant? You know, that person at the restaurant might spin your food again bad time. But not only does the people you live with know where you live and where you sleep, they know where your toothbrush is. When you're playing a game with friends, are you building them up by bonding with them? Or are you tearing them down with your words when you start getting angry because you're losing? Colossians 3:23 reminds us that whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. The preacher realized that having a grateful heart was impossible without God. That's why he concluded, fear God and keep his commandments. To quote the modern street preacher T-Bone, check me out, player. You tried everything this world has to offer, but without Christ, you ain't got nothing, dog. Put your money on that. Now, you may be asking what the Bible means by fear God, and I'm glad you asked. Most modern day preachers are quick to substitute the word for revere, and then even quicker that they will apply the modern definition to feel deep respect and admiration for. That is, to fear God is to simply admire God. God, yes, he's good. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but the biblical definition of revere is to show respect and fear. One of the many attributes of God is that he is terrible. Job 13:11. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall on you? Psalm 47:2. For the Lord most high is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. I am originally from the West Coast. I was born and raised in San Diego, and I spent my teen years in Phoenix before I joined the Air Force and traveling the world until we were assigned here. So I've been paying attention to some things happening out west that might not catch your attention. They are running out of water. Lake Mead and Powell are losing several inches a day. They are well below the 50% mark they're expected to be at. There is a long list of factors causing it. The Hoover Dam is already unable to provide maximum power, and by spring it will not be able to provide any power. This will leave millions of people without power. Soon after, tens of millions will be without water. California has already announced scheduled blackouts starting this summer due to increased power needs of all the electric vehicles they've mandated, combined with the decision to close down their last nuclear power plant. Then there is a loss of food production on a global scale. 97 food plants in the U.S. have mysteriously burned down in the last year. Some places in the country are now paying $40 for a whole chicken at the supermarket. 85% of the grain consumed in Egypt comes from Russia and Ukraine, both of which are letting their grains rot in the field right now while they settle some dispute. There is a famine for food coming, and it started because the famine for the word that we talked about last time. I don't have time to go over all the other issues, both local and abroad, but I do encourage you to start planting potatoes in your backyard, get some chickens and 5-gallon buckets of rice for each family members, some water. The extensive list of natural and policy-made events that are creating these dire conditions are not coincidental. It seems the great king over all the earth is angry. I suspect it's about all the dead babies. He is preparing to teach us a lesson, and it is going to be terrible. The wind from his wink could cause an avalanche or a tsunami or another Hurricane Michael. He is worthy of fear, so fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You show him respect by keeping his commandments. You put on the breastplate of righteousness by doing what is right, by doing that which is acceptable to God. Righteousness is achieved through action. First God's action, then yours. It is far more than just remembrance. The question is, what exactly should you do? The answer depends on your relationship with God. For those of you that do not have a right relationship with God, you are to do nothing. Your best works are but filthy rags in the eyes of the most holy of holies. To quote Jeff Thomas of Alfred Place Baptist Church from his sermon, "Are you satisfied with what Jesus has done? You are to do nothing. You are not resting in the work of Jesus Christ." But that's what God the Son did, and that's what the Father does, is he rests in what the Son has done. And that's what the Spirit does, that they are totally satisfied with the accomplishment of redemption on Calvary's cross. What does God want you to do this morning? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Don't get out of your seat or come to the front. The word is near you. The word is in your ears. I don't want you to be baptized. That's not the answer to your guilt and the stains of your sin. I don't want you to make any resolutions that from now on you're going to come to every Sunday to this church, and from now on you're going to be more religious. You're going to be more holy. You're going to give up some bad habit. I don't want you to think about what you are going to do. I want you to sit. I want you to sit absolutely still. I don't want you to move or plan or decide or look away. Nothing. I want you to bring nothing to Him. Why won't you come empty-handed to my Savior? May you say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Sit there and ponder your sins. Ponder them until they break you. Sit there until you realize the glorious achievement, our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has, by Himself, all alone, has purged the guilt, the shame, and the blame of countless numbers of people like the sands of the seashore. And that He now is absolutely satisfied with what He has done, and that he is seated there with the right hand of God. And the question is, are you satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done for you? Are you totally satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you? Are you completely satisfied with the saving, purging work of the Son of God? If you are, now then keep listening. If not, please go listen to Jeff Thomas's sermon online in its entirety. Paul Washer wants you to know that if Jesus is not enough to motivate you to godly living, you don't know Jesus. The evidence that a person has truly opened their life to Christ is continued fellowship with Christ. The true convert does not receive the gospel as an addition to his previous life, but in exchange for it. Everything in your life is going to have to bend to His will. Repent and believe. Todd Friel wants you to know that repentance isn't a mere changing of the mind. It's a changing of the will, the emotions, our thinking, and our attitude. That is what repentance is. Now, for those of you that do have a right relationship with God, you need to get to work. You were made for doing good works. Listen to Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen to John Stone Street. Religious faith without religious practice is meaningless. Listen to Paul Washer. It is absolutely absurd to say that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and yet bear not the fruit of Jesus Christ. We are not to seek the approval of earth, but the honor of heaven. So where can you get to work? Start with the church. Find out where the need is and fill it. They will know us by our love when they see how much we love each other and they want what we have. Are you still raising children? Get involved in homeschool co-ops or school boards or PTAs or sports programs or Bible bees or Bible quiz or heritage girls or whatever your biblical worldview will help steer the organization to honor God. Are you single? Go on mission trips or run for political offices or volunteer at the Boys and Girls Club or be a child advocate or wherever your biblical worldview will help steer the organization to honor God. Are you married but childless or empty nesters? Adopt a teenager or foster children or adopt a retirement home or hospice or wherever your biblical worldview will help steer the organization to honor God. Are you fully retired and waiting for God to call you home? You are the Lord's bondservant. Start a prayer group. Start a phone call ministry and encourage others. Join the Meals on Wheels. Attend every city hall meeting you can, or wherever your biblical worldview will help steer the organization to honor God. Perhaps those of you with spare land can get with those that are young and able, and those that still are generating income. Start up a community farm and food pantry to help keep the rest of us alive in the upcoming famine. Warren Smith said, "People say that you cannot legislate morality. In all law, laws of theft, laws against murder, there's an element of morality in our lawmaking. I think that's why Christians should be engaged in that process. We can't elevate politics and lawmaking to the level of idolatry, but we can and should be actively involved because we bring the true truth. We bring biblical truth to that conversation. The truth of God's word should be considered in every decision of every organization that makes any decision that impacts other bearers of God's image. God has rule over all of it. He's not just here in the church. We have very, very little control over what Washington, D.C. does. We have a little more, but not much control over what Tallahassee does. But we can influence what happens here at home. If you find yourself coming across an event or group that has an impact on you, and you think to yourself, I wish more Christians were involved in this, tell the church secretary. She can email the masses or put an announcement in the bulletin or slides or so others can pray and get involved. They will know us by our love. They will see us keeping his commandments. And they will know that there is a God Most High. And they will know that what is best for them, if they know what's best for them, that they will fear him here and now on earth. I once gave a sermon that originally was given by Ray Comfort. Now I'm giving you a sermon from the preacher. Fear God and keep his commandments. You can give the same sermon to all that you meet with these six simple yet profound words. Fear God and keep his commandments. Say it with me. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. That is the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. It is not the conclusion of the entire Bible, but it is a pillar of it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that you reveal of you in your word. You are loving, you are merciful, but you are also just and holy and terrible to those that do not keep your commandments. Renew a right spirit within us, Lord. Help us to sharpen one another. Help us to love one another. Help us to meet one another's needs. Help us to be the body that you want us to be. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.